is to be together, to enjoy each other's company, and just to be able to sing these good songs. Brother Mike, thank you for the song service this evening, especially the selections in regard to our subject matter for this evening. Mike and I had a wonderful meal together down at Jim Dandy's a little while ago, and it was, as one little fellow says, it was scrumptilicious. It was just right. And I hope you've had a wonderful day. I hope you're at peace and happy to be here. You're privileged. You feel a privilege of being here, just to be around those of like precious faith, to enjoy each other's company, to be able to open God's Word and be blessed with that power. And my, just a great privilege and honor for us to be together. I planned, as with all gospel meetings, I make plans and have, you know, prayers that I'm praying, you know, asking the Lord, you know, in regard to all that He provides. And I always want to try to, in a gospel meeting, make an impact. That Brother Gus Nichols told me when I was a boy, he said, son, he said, when you get in the pulpit, he said, you try to make the best impact you can. And he said, you got the greatest message in all the world. He said, use it, and people will be blessed by it, and you'll have a sense of gratification. But, you know, in making an impact, kind of reminds me of the story of Little Derek. I don't know if you've ever heard about Little Derek, but Little Derek, he always wanted to make an impact. So on Sunday morning, in his Bible class, when the teacher gave the assignment for all of the students in that Bible class to go home that week and to find something, look here, look there, look everywhere, to find something that would illustrate a biblical principle, he was excited. Oh, that was just right down his alley. He went home, looked high and low, far and wide, here and there, and yada. Finally, Sunday came, you know, and he like each one of the students, stood up beside the teacher, and one got up and took out a salt shaker, shook some salt on the teacher's hand. Well, what does that illustrate? You're the salt of the earth. Oh, that's wonderful. Another one got up, took a flashlight out of the pocket, shining on the teacher's hand. Well, what does that illustrate? You're the light of the world. Oh, that's incredible. Finally, it was Derek's turn. He got up, reached down deep in his pocket, took out an egg, cracked it, let it run down over his teacher's hand. She said, well, Derek, I get the salt, I get the light. What does that egg illustrate? He said, take my yoke upon you. Okay, yeah, that's funny right there, isn't it? That's a good one, you know. Well, needless to say, on that day, he made an impact on his class. And as I think back on that story, that's what I want to do, because, folks, we have so little time here on earth, and we need to make the very best of every moment we have. And the opportunity to study from God's Word, there's just not enough of them. And when we have those opportunities, what a blessing it truly, truly is. God bless you tonight, and it's so good to see you. Tonight, let's talk about a very important subject, a subject I believe that will encourage all of us. And as we think about that subject, I want us to give it a title, and the title is Christ's Glorious Church. Now, we don't have to go far in the New Testament to find those exact words in relationship to the blood-bought institution that Christ enacted, and we have today, that wonderful institution of which we're privileged to be a part of. And yet in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse number 25, we have those powerful words from the inspired Apostle Paul. And he said there, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And he says that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And then he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I love the phrase there, that little phrase there, it has the glorious church. When you look at that word glorious, we understand just how important it is, how powerful it is, because the word glorious means it's illustrious, it's magnificent, it's stupendous, it's great and should be held in greatness by those that consider it. Comes from a beautiful little word that talks about holding in high degree. Holding is a great deal of importance. Well, truly, that's the way the church is when we find it in the New Testament. But not only do we find this phrase concerning the church in Ephesians 5 and verse number 27 to be the glorious church, there are other designations that we find in Scripture that relate to the church and the information, the particulars contained therein, and so we have a better understanding. For example, we understand that the church is the household of God. It's the pillar and the ground of truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Well, it's built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, upon Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And the church grows into that, according to Peter, that holy temple, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, that each stone there, that living stone added together and growing and developing and just becoming bigger and larger and larger. And oh, what a privilege it is to know those designations concerning the church. But now as we think about this, we understand that there are elements concerning the church that help us to understand its greatness, its glorious nature, and understand it even better. And there are many that we find in the New Testament. But let me just remind us this evening of several that I believe will help us and encourage us, that will certainly aid us in our appreciation of the church and holding it in high degree, holding it in the highest degree possible. What are the elements of the glorious church that we find in the New Testament that give us that encouragement, that uplift us, that provide for us that encouragement so that we can be proud and be great, great ambassadors in regard to the cause for which Christ died? Well, let's look at a few this evening and see what's going on. First of all, we see the solid quality of its foundation. And the foundation truly is strong. Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, where he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That rock metaphor that, of course, is mentioned in the earlier part of that section, that paragraph, when Peter, in a very great way, he declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock upon which Jesus said, "I'll build my church." And as we think about that rock, the foundation of the church, no doubt, is Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11. No other foundation that has been laid is laid like Christ. Rain falls and floods rise and winds blow, but the church does not move. And why is that the nature? Because, as he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 25, it is founded upon a rock. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, there the passages relate to the fact that Christ is the one, he is the head of the church, and all things are put under him. They are subject to him, so therefore, since we're privileged to be a part of the church, we think about our relationship to Christ, and he being the Savior, we are the saved. He is the Creator, we are the created. He is the authority, we are the ones that render our obedience to his authority. And I'm thankful that we have within the Lord's church the perfect example of Jesus. For I don't want to follow someone or something that is imperfect or that has flaws or any type of kink in the armor. We have within Jesus the absolute perfect example, so that we can say with confidence, with perseverance, and we can say with blessed assurance that the church is Christ built. He is the one that built the church, and it is blood-bought. It wasn't purchased by the blood of a dumb animal, but it was purchased by the blood of the Almighty Son of God. It is rock bottom, so that we can stand firm and solid and never think about instability in our lives, but it's also hell-proof. Jesus made it very clear that the gates of hell are the authority of the evil one, will never overpower, will never overcome the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Thank God for the church. And thank God for the foundation of the church in Jesus. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," Jesus said, John 14 and verse number 6. What confidence we can have in serving the risen Savior and knowing that what we do and what we say and how we live makes a difference, because he made the greatest difference in this world for us. Oh, thank God for the solid quality of its foundation. because we can stand and stand firm and never have to worry about anything that would go to the left or the right, that we're founded upon the rock-solid foundation of the very Almighty Son of God. But as we think about the church, that's not also the only thing that we see, because number two, we think about the strength of the church. And certainly the strong nature of its faith is perpetual. That as we grow and develop and as we become stronger, we understand the benefit and the blessing. And there is we recognize that the fact that Jesus is the faith, as the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts 8 and verse number 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, folks, there are those that have died for those words. But there is one that died to enact those words so that we can live for him. I think about what went on in Acts chapters 3 and 4. That as the church in its infancy and Peter and John, two great apostles, they're there in Acts chapter 3 going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and it's the third hour, that is the third installment of prayer, the ninth hour that they're going to the temple. And the text describes that as they're going into the temple through that gate called Beautiful, they're entering into the court of women, and then they could move on to the next court, which was the court of the Israelites. And then the next court, the third court, would be the court of the priests, where you had the holy and the most holy place. But now they're entering in to this outer court, and right there, stationed at that gate, they find there a man that is lame. Now, we've been, you know, to various places, maybe to Walmart or some place, you know, a strip mall, and there on a corner, you know, we might see someone sitting and they're holding up a sign. And maybe they say, you know, just a little bit will help. Help me if you can. And, you know, I need some help. And we've seen that. We've recognized that before. Right here at the Beautiful Gate, there is a man. And he's brought each day. And this man, well, as the text says, he's lame. Now, he's not been just lame lately. He's been lame all his life. The text says from his mother's womb. He's never taken a step. He's never jumped and run. He's never done anything. He's never been able to hop and skip. He's been lame all of his life. Now, Acts 4 and verse number 22 says that he is more than 40 years. Now, we don't know whether he's 41 or 45 or 47 or 49, but he's more than 40 years. So for all of those 40-plus years, he's never been able to use his legs. And they put him there in that location, strategic location. After all, we know the three rules of real estate, don't we? Location, location, location. And they place him, he's brought there every day to that strategic location. We would probably call it, he's sitting there and he's jiggling his tin cup. Now the people, they're coming into the temple court. They're Jews. Many of them, I believe, are probably serious about their religion, even though their religion is now outdated. But if they believe what they've learned, and if they're true to what they understand, they're not going to bypass this man. They would be expected, like all of us, to practice what you preach. Peter and John, they admit, we don't have any silver and gold to give you, but such as we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And remember what happens there? The text says that Peter reaches down with his right hand, to his right hand. And the man's ankles and legs, they receive strength. And the text describes that he jumps. He leapt up. Boy, that draws a big crowd. You know, that's the purpose, as we see in the New Testament, for miracles. To confirm the message that was being preached. Oh, there's a good crowd, and these two preachers, they capitalize upon that event. They start preaching and teaching about Jesus and the resurrection, and it draws an even bigger crowd. They've got that fellow. We don't really know where he is, but now over in the text it says he held on to them. I'd probably be doing the same. Don't leave me. Don't get away from me. Oh, he had received so much wonderful things. Peter proclaims in Acts 4 and verse number 10. He said, I want to tell all people, all the house of Israel, that that Jesus, the one that you crucified, that God raised from the dead, this man stands before you today because of Jesus. And in Acts 4 in verse number 12, there's no other name by which salvation can come. Jesus is the only way for salvation. What an amazing thing in regard to the faith that was being developed through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what we find in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 18. Paul there in that passage, he's been entertaining those that are troubling him. Some preach Christ of contention, he said. Not well, not good, trying to add affliction to my bonds, but he said, the utter of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then he says in verse number 18, what then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now notice in verse 21, you know it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul goes on to say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. That is, I'm being hard-pressed on either side, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, he said, I know that I shall abide with you and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Personally, I believe that the very central thought, the nucleus, the bullseye of that little letter of Paul to the Philippian brethren, he was reminding them of what we find at the end of verse number 25. He was reminding them of the joy of faith. I pray this evening that every one of us, in regard to our faith, we're as happy as we can be. I want to go through life with a smile on my face and a gleam in my eye and a skip in my step. I want to enjoy everything the Lord has in store for me. And I believe he's talking about the joy of faith. But really the only way to have the joy of faith is to go back up to verse number 21 and notice the three things that he mentions there. And notice in verse number 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Divide that into three parts. Number one, Paul had a personal faith. Listen to the verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, folks, our faith must be our own. Mama and Daddy's faith was great. Husband and wife's faith is wonderful. Our friend's faith, that's fine. But, folks, we have to own it. Before we can give an answer to any man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, we've got to have a personal faith. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that can say the Lord is a shepherd. I believe that we can all say the Lord is the shepherd. You might even say that the Lord is our shepherd, but folks, it takes a person with a personal faith to say the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But number two, you got to have a purposeful faith. Listen to the verse again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've got to have the right purpose in life. The Lord wants us to specialize. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He promises that all these things shall be added unto us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Oh yes, we've got to have the the right purpose in life. And Paul said, my purpose is to live in Christ. Sometimes people, they don't have the right purpose, or they're torn between things, and they really never get anywhere. Kind of like the statement of James, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And not only is a double-minded man unstable, he is also unable to experience the joy of faith. Did you hear about the fella that in the Civil War could not decide whether to fight for the North or the South? And so he put on a blue coat and gray pants, and guess what happened? He got shot by both sides. Oh, folks, we've got to specialize. And in regard to specialization, we live for Christ. And so Paul said, have a personal faith, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have a purposeful faith, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But also, number three, we've got to have a profitable faith. Listen to the verse again. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, the word gain there in that passage is from the world of economics. It's a business word. It talks about the return on an investment, the interest, the dividends, and that's the word. I don't think it's wrong to think of heaven as a reward. Well, okay, don't take my word for it. Listen to the words of Jesus. Great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5 in verse number 12. Oh, that wonderful faith that we see there contained within the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that blessing and benefit of all of it. And so Paul would say in chapter 2 of Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being then found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given a name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and things under the earth, that at the name of Jesus they should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. I love that song entitled, I Believe in the One They Call Jesus. And to hear voices singing that back in Winfield, Alabama a couple of weeks ago. Our song leader led that song. We had 250 voices singing that together. Oh, I said, this is the basement of heaven right here. It's just that great. Thank God for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for its glorious foundation. Thank God for the glorious faith, but also thank God for the glorious fellowship. Peter would describe it as those of like precious faith, 2 Peter chapter 1. And yet, when we go to Acts chapter 2, and in verse number 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. What a great beginning for the church. In verse number 42, these Christians, they wanted to grow, so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And, well, those beautiful things of fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, oh, they were involved in that. The need went out that there were those of the church that were suffering. And so they sold a possession, they gathered goods, they pooled them together, and they assisted the folks that were in need so that the community around took notice of that. And in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a great and wonderful thing that we see there in that blessed fellowship. Warmth, acceptance, support, comfort. All you think about the confidence and the unity that are found within the boundaries of Christ's glorious church. The church has to be the place where we where we go, where we are, where we know that even when we mess up, there are those there to help us. That when we're on the mountaintops, there are those there with whom we will rejoice. When we lose and we're lost and we're suffering, there are those that will lift us up and keep us strong and be with us through it all. It's the greatest fellowship the world has ever seen. And folks, let's remember that within the fellowship, it's not a competitive fellowship. That two sisters I overheard about 10 years ago, and I was standing around the corner listening. I shouldn't have been listening, but nonetheless I was. And they were talking about what they were doing, you know. One sister said, I took a casserole over to brother and sister so-and-so, and well, that's commendable, you know. To which the other sister said, well, I took two. I thought, it's not a competition. No, it's not a competitive race, the Christian race. No, it's a cooperative race. And we run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because, folks, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, do you know what happens? Oh, we start looking around and did you see what he did? Did you notice what she did? Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what they said? Oh, when we take our eyes off Jesus, we start looking at the things that really, really just don't matter. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, he's the author and eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And thank God, right this second, he's seated at the right hand of God. He's the King of the kingdom, the sovereign of the church. He's the Savior of the body, and folks, he's coming back. Amen. And the most important thing in our life is to be ready when he gets here. What a glorious fellowship we have. And let's always live in such a way to bring strength, to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring confidence, to bring the reputation for the church so that it's like that city set on a hill. Thank God for the Lord's church. And we see it's glorious because of the foundation. It's glorious because of the faith. It's glorious because of the fellowship. But also, folks, let's remember it's glorious because of the focus. When we recognize and we remember the focus of the church, folks, it is singular in nature. Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Folks, there is no way to miss the exact focus of the Lord's church from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's telling us that we need to share with others the good news of salvation. And he says, go into all the world. And folks, going into all the world is not necessarily and not always going across the big ponds. Sometimes the mission field is in our own home, in our own neighborhoods, in the schools, in businesses, in the various places that we encounter from day to day. And well, when you think about the fact that the focus is so important, the focus, well, it's souls. Genesis 2 and verse number 17, God formed from the dust of the ground the very first human being, and into his nostrils he breathed the breath of life. And the text says, man became a living soul. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 4, there God says, all souls are mine. And in Zechariah 12 and verse 1, he said, I am the one that formed the soul within man. We know that contained within this old house of flesh and bone, there is a spirit that was given to us by our God. And even though this body will not live forever, it will not cross the threshold into the next world, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 50, our soul will one day, when the body dies, James 2 and verse number 26, separate from our body. And folks, the most important thing in regard to our soul is that our soul spends eternity with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and all the redeemed. Now, there is a warning in Scripture, isn't there? What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's telling us that value of the soul is the most important thing in all the world. Our soul is worth everything. I believe it's worth the fact that when we read Acts 20 and verse number 28, there Paul said to the elders at Miletus, he said, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock of the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Folks, the church was purchased by the most precious thing, 1 Peter 1:18, that the world has ever seen. Let's never devalue the church. Let's always exalt it because of the price that was paid to purchase the church. In fact, when we think about the importance of evangelism, let's remember that every Christian is the product of evangelism. Think about your own life as a Christian right now. Think back to the time when someone somewhere, they cared so much about you that they shared with you the life-changing, the transforming message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Could have been a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a Bible class teacher, maybe a husband or a wife, or a brother or sister, a mother or father, a friend, whomever it was. Think back to that time. You receive the most valuable thing in all the world. The greatest transformation the world has ever seen is when a person goes from the state of being lost to the state of being saved through Jesus. They hear the gospel. They believe it with all of their heart. They repent of their sins and confess the good name of Jesus. And then they're baptized in water by immersion, so that they can rise and walk into all things new. And folks, when things are new, old things are passed away. All things have become new. And in that wonderful state of being clothed with the Lord, don't let it end with us. What was done for us, we need to do for others. Sometimes people say, well, you know, is the church growing? Well, folks, absolutely. My connection with the church and the Christians in the country of Ukraine is, and it's like that. I talk to them every day. Nearing 1,000 baptisms within the last 2.5 years. 1,000 baptisms. 35 to 40 new congregations established in that country and that country alone. That, folks, the church is growing. And I want to be a part of it. But now to be a part of it, we need to share with others what has been shared with us. Because we love them, don't we? I love my wife, and I love my children, and I love my relatives, and I love my friends. And I love them enough to have the greatest interest in their eternal destiny. If it makes them mad but saves them, that's okay. Thank God for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last point. this evening. The church has a glorious future. It's bright and shining. In fact, we think about the shining feature of the Lord's church and the Lord's, that is, the church's future. Think about what Paul said as he was nearing the end of his life. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. And there Paul said this. He said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and those that go about seducing, they'll go from worse to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine."